Tonight we commemorate and celebrate the feast day for us, the Reformation. When Luther tacked his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, his purpose was to begin a disputation, that is, a formal discussion of the abuses of the church that needed correction. His topic was the merits, and yes, pun intended, of the penitential system as it had developed. It had become a system of works in which one could remove or atone sins committed after baptism. So Luther was asking the priest and the leaders of the academy to sit down together and discuss whether this was proper and true, whether it was in the scriptures, whether it was that which the early church had taught. Growing up with this penitential system was the doctrine of purgatory. I have a book in my libraries by a Catholic historian on the development of purgatory. And the book chronicles how it wasn't there in the patristic period, and how over time it developed from a kernel to the time we get to the 1300s, it had become full-fledged. I think that's an interesting confession on the part of a Roman Catholic historian. Luther was concerned about this, and concerned about the selling of indulgences, in which somebody supposedly, most of you know this, but it's a very involved system. There are people in purgatory, you can pray for them to get out, or you can buy an indulgence for them. Or there is somebody that committed more good works than they needed to earn their salvation after baptism. You could buy their works by giving money to the priest, and they would be transferred in the heavenly account from this person to that person. I like Luther's comment, if the Pope has the keys to the church bank, why didn't he just open it up and let everybody out? Free everybody from their sin. Why charge for this? So that was the way it was to begin. But somebody copied off these theses in Latin, translated them in Germany, printed pamphlets, and distributed them. And all of a sudden, this whole idea caught fire. As the Reformation developed, the Reformers turned their attention to other theological concerns and to the subjects of, for instance, the liturgy and sacraments. But their desire was always for a reformation of the church, not a revolution. They wanted to reform the church from within, not destroy it, not start a new one. That's why I like to refer to myself as a Reformed Catholic. This is what they were trying to do, to reform the Catholic Church. Almost every year, I give you a summary, which I picked up some years ago from an English historian, on the major points of the Reformation. What laid the foundation for what became the Reformation? What laid the foundation for the Protestant churches that came out of the Reformation? And they can be summarized, I think, under 5 points. And the first is, 5 points. That's good for Calvinists, right? This man was an Anglican. Okay. The first is that the Bible is the ultimate foundation and authority of all Christian belief and practice. This is absolutely foundational to the Reformation. We take this for granted today, but it was rather radical when Luther first argued for it. When Luther entered the seminary, he was given a Bible to read. I mean, when he entered the monastery, he was given a Bible to read. Metaxas, in his excellent biography of Luther, and if you want to read a good one, I've read four, and this is my favorite. Metaxas wrote, strangely, once he became a monk, he was no longer allowed to keep his Bible. At that point, he must limit himself to only reading scholarly books. Scholastic writings, mostly based on Aristotle, papal decrees, canon law, and tradition, had replaced the authority of Holy Scripture. Yet, what can be more authoritative than the very words of God? What on earth can trumpet that? Nothing, right? That's the ultimate authority. A belief of the Reformers was that this was true, and that the church must always be reforming, always evaluating what it was doing in terms of the past and in terms of Scripture. Indeed, considering the reality of sin, the church can never stop reforming, because sin always creeps in and always corrupts that which we do. The radical wing of the Reformation omitted the word ultimate or final before authority, and said that the Bible was the only authority in life. I grew up hearing that, and once when I was in high school, my father told me to do something, and I asked him for a biblical text to prove that that was the right thing to do. I learned very quickly there were others' authorities, which might not be ultimate, but they certainly had power. Okay. Dad didn't tolerate fools easily. So, the Spirit speaking through the Scriptures is the ultimate authority. It's not the only authority. For instance, the Apostles, the Nicene Creeds, as well as our Westminster Confession has authority. But these are always to be constantly evaluated in terms of the Scriptures. The second foundational plank of the Reformation was that the text of the Bible and all preaching based upon it should be in the vernacular, that is, the everyday language of the people who were attending the worship services. At the time, everything was done in Latin, which distanced the people from the text. In Luther's day, the Bible, the creeds, the liturgy, preaching was all done in Latin, a language foreign to the majority of Christians. How can we grow in faith and love for the Lord if we cannot hear or learn His revelation? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians that tongues, a gift of the Spirit, could only be uttered in church if there was an interpreter. And if there wasn't, the man who said he could speak in tongues had to sit down and shut up, because it wouldn't be edifying for a word spoken in a language that nobody could understand. As our Lord said, it is the truth that makes us free. But the truth must be in a language that we can understand. Most of us take that for granted today. But remember, prior to the Reformation, it was forbidden throughout most of Europe to have a Bible in any translation besides Latin. Men died, were martyred for trying to translate the Bible into the common language of the people, as Luther translated the Bible into German. In Calvin's Geneva, an English translation was produced for the English Reformation, which was later taken back to England and to Scotland. The third plank, or foundational belief of the Reformation, was that salvation is a free, unmerited gift of God received by faith. Here is the truth of justification by grace through faith, and that not of works. This truth was central to the Reformation, and it destroyed the penitential system. You can't have the penitential system buying and selling indulgences to get people out of purgatory if salvation is a free gift received in faith. They don't go together. And this idea of the free grace of God is true. We read it tonight. We can read it all through the Holy Scriptures. Anything less than this truth distracts from the grace of God that is in Jesus. Understand? If there's anything less than salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then that detracts from who Jesus is and what He has done. Paul wrote clearly enough on this topic in both Romans and Galatians. And tonight we've listened to Romans. Man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now if keeping God's law cannot make us just before Him, why on earth would people think that keeping rules and regulations of the church would secure their salvation? The greater to the lesser. If I could keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, and I can't, that would not grant me salvation. It's a gift of God's grace. Our gospel lesson is clear on this teaching too, isn't it? The Pharisee brought his good works before the Lord. Why did Jesus give this parable? To counter those who thought they were just by themselves and despised others. That they were just by their works and then looked down upon others whom they didn't think were as good as they were. The Pharisee brought his good works before the Lord, thinking that this would ensure a proper standing with God. But the tax collector brought nothing. He simply, in faith, pleaded with God for mercy. You hear the difference, don't you? The Pharisee doesn't claim faith. He looks up to God and says, God, reward my good works. Reward me, for I have done all that you have asked, and perhaps a little bit more. I'm not like this foul tax collector over here. He justified himself. He looked down on someone else. The tax collector came in and actually beat his chest. He would not look up towards God. He looked down and he pled over and over again, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, this one went home justified because his hope and trust was not in himself, not in his works, not even in the temple. His hope and trust was in the grace and love of God. Good works are the necessary fruit of faith, but they're not the cause of salvation. The fourth foundational plank of the Reformation was there is no fundamental distinction between clergy and laity. I know you find this surprising. In Luther's day, the clergy were seen as God's elite holy people. They alone were allowed, for instance, to receive both bread and wine in the communion service. The laity were only given bread. Since COVID, some Catholics have returned to this practice, and I know of at least two dioceses where they are still doing it. The priest gets all the wine and the cup. The communicants get not a drop, just a little plastic-like wafer. They have a symbol of a symbol of a symbol. Jesus, on the distinction here, the Reformers asserted that the clergy are not a spiritual elite, but they are simply specific Christians called to a specific task in the church. All of us are priests to God. All of us are priests in the temple. Some have been called to specific duties and responsibilities. That's the only difference. Fifthly, the goal of the Reformers, again, was not to begin something new, but to reform the church that had lost its way in the latter part of the Middle Ages. I got out a book that I picked up a couple of years ago by another Roman Catholic. It was The Necessity of the Reformation. I think I mentioned this a couple of years ago. He has a chapter entitled, The Bad Popes Were Really Bad. And he commented that of all the popes, only 70% of them have not been declared saints. And he says that should tell us something. Okay? So they wanted to reform that. And this Catholic writer says the church was in grave need of reformation. The Reformation, again, was not intended as a revolutionary movement. They did not want to overthrow the church and start something new, but a restoration or reformation movement. It was the Pope who separated from the Reformers by kicking them out of the church, and not vice versa. Luther and Calvin were not the schismatics. They did not divide the church. In the same way, it was the priesthood in Jerusalem and the rabbis in the synagogues who forced out the apostles. Remember, they went to the temple as long as they were allowed to worship at morning and evening prayer. We must remember that not everyone who is separated is schismatic. We are indebted to these men and these women, many of whom gave their livelihoods and their lives in order that you and I might have the Bible in our language, in order that we might have the truth of the gospel, in order that we might have liturgy and hymns in languages that we can understand and participate in. We celebrate their faithfulness this evening and give thanks to God for them. They wanted not to destroy, not to separate, but to reform, to draw the church back to the Holy Scripture and to the teachings of the church fathers. And thanks to God's grace, they were in large part successful, for you know the truth of the gospel, the true Jesus. And you have not come here this evening laboring with the old, within the old medieval penitential system. I haven't been taking money for indulgences. Either have I been granting them because I can't. Right? You have come recognizing that salvation from beginning to end is God's sovereign grace through Jesus Christ. We are thankful to God for that. We keep these things before us and recognize that it's awfully easy, given the power and contagiousness of sin, for the church to get off track, to forget these truths, to wander away from them, to go in a new direction of something that is perilous to its people. We want to stay firm and fast with the truth. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who made atonement for us. We are his disciples, not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of his death, resurrection, and ascension. Our response is faithfulness. We keep the law, but not as a way of salvation, as a way of thanksgiving, as a way of expressing our love to our Father who sent the Son for us. Thanks be to God for the gift of Jesus Christ and the pure gospel to us.